So today is, as Chris has told us, the first day of Advent. Advent means arrival, and we're now in the first week of the countdown to Christmas, which I'm sure you've all noticed by now is on the horizon. It's a wonderful time of looking forward and looking back. Looking back to Jesus' first Advent when he assumed human form as a baby, born to a teenager in a makeshift delivery suite. And looking forward to his return as fully man and fully God to judge the world, to set things right, and to take those who love and trust him to be with him forever. I'm sure you've heard it said, in fact, someone said it to me in church the other day, there are only two certainties in life: death and taxes. Well, in this passage, we can see three certainties in the life of a Christian, in the life of a church, in the life of this particular church and its founders. And you might recall this trio when I mention it to you from another famous passage of scripture. What we find in this passage are faith, hope, and love. On both sides, on the sides of Paul, Timothy, and Silas, the founders, and also on the behalf of the Thessalonians, faith, hope, and love lead to encouragement and joy and expectation as they wait for Jesus' return. On both sides, these three things help them to stand firm as they wait. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you'll have been enjoying our extra liturgical season, invented by Chris, called Pre-Advent, where we started our new series in 1 Thessalonians, which we're continuing with today. And it's a letter written to a church that was founded in a large provincial city called Thessalonica, and it was a dramatic affair. Paul describes the word of God coming with power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. If you want to know the whole detail of this, it's a great story. I recommend, as Chris has done the last couple of weeks, that you read it in Acts 17. Basically, Paul and Silas and Timothy have to flee. Paul particularly having to flee for his life as persecution breaks out after this church is founded, and various others are sent into prison and have to pay big bonds to get themselves out. Anyway, don't read it now. Paul's mission is to share the gospel and to see lives changed. And we see from this section of the letter that he's anxious to see if lives have in fact been changed, to see if the gospel has taken root, or whether it's been snuffed out because of persecution or the fear of it. All of Paul's letters are a fascinating mix of emotion, encouragement, and instruction. And you can see in this part of the letter, his heart is really on his sleeve. The gospel of God's love produced love in Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were not teachers of just a new philosophical way or a way of thinking about the world, but they were heralds of news that was life-changing, that gripped the heart, the mind, and the will. And it bound together those who came to believe it with a deep love. Go with me to verse 17 of chapter 2. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, out of our intense longing, he says, we made every effort to see you. We wanted to come to you, verse 18, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. The word orphaned, back in verse 17, means bereaved. In Greek, it applies to both the children who've lost parents, but also the parents who may have lost children. Being torn away from this baby church was like a bereavement. Paul speaks of his intense longing, his desire to come and see them, and all his repeated efforts to do so. And then he goes on to speak of what they mean to him, no less the crown of his work when Jesus appears. Now, if you look at verses 19 and 20, it might suggest that what will make Paul boast in the presence of Jesus is this church. And it seems to contradict something that you may think of Paul having said elsewhere, where he says he'll never boast except in the cross of Jesus. This isn't what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is that the faith of the Thessalonians, the success of this church, shows that he and Silas and Timothy are indeed doing the work that has been given to them by God. He refers back to this in verse 2:4, that the work that God has given them is bearing fruit, and this is what he's rejoicing in, is the fruit that he's seeing from this work. Now, in a similar way, I think I think I can speak for Chris and for Em when we can say that we delight in the work that we do here amongst you, and we see the fruit of what we're doing. It gives us great encouragement and joy and expectation as we see you all growing in faith and love and confidence in the gospel in all sorts of different ways. And I hope that Paul's words can be an encouragement to you too, that you can notice God's work in your own sphere of service. A friend of mine many years ago told me how she came to faith, and it was through someone that she was, a friend of hers, they became pregnant at the same time. And so they were going to antenatal classes and checkups and things together. And this friend of mine at this point was not a Christian, was not a believer, had no faith at all. But her friend was a very strong Christian. So they both were going for their scans and so on, and they had their babies together. And after 6 glorious weeks, her friend's baby died. It was horrible, tragic. In anyone's book, it's an awful thing to happen, to lose a baby at 6 weeks. But my friend Dawn was blown away when she saw how her friend, the Christian, dealt with the death of her 6-week-old baby. She turned to thanks. She thanked God for the 6 weeks of life that she had enjoyed. She thanked God for the 9 months that she'd had carrying this baby. And my friend Dawn, who had no belief, was so intrigued by how this woman dealt with this difficult thing that she became a Christian. Now, it may not be that we have to endure something like that, but God has given us all work to do. There are things that we will that we know are our particular thing. So, you know, for those of us who are in ordained ministry, we have a call that we're following. But for many of us, it's just about being God's wherever we are and whatever we're doing. That is our work. So I hope you can be encouraged and rejoice when you see the fruit of your work, the fruit of this woman's work in thanking God for this child, in acknowledging God even in her grief and acknowledging the gift of this child. The fruit of that was that another person came to faith. So I want to invite you to stop and notice what God is doing, the changes he's making in you, how he's working through you as you serve him out of love, whatever's going on in your life. And it's not to be boastful, because it's not about you. It's about what God is doing in you. And it's a way of giving God glory for who he is and what he's doing, and enjoying the privilege of partnering with him in your life in the gospel. However small it might seem to you, however insignificant, it may just be smiling at someone. It may just be making conversation with someone. It may just be your disposition in a situation where you might be expected to be a bit grumpy, but actually you're not. It may be not putting the phone down on that call center person who's irritated you by calling you and wanting to sell you something. Something as small as that can make a huge difference. If you can't think of anything to rejoice in before God, ask him to show you. He will, because he wants us to be rejoicing in what he is doing in our lives. And now in verse 3 of chapter 3. When we could stand it no longer. Can you hear his emotion? We thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. You can hear the emotion in what Paul is saying. I think we can be a bit afraid of emotion in the church, can't we? But Paul isn't. He is all in, not shy to say how he feels. When we could stand it no longer, we sent Timothy. Paul and his co-workers in God's service needed to know how they were doing, needed to know how the Thessalonian church were doing, because they loved this church and they wanted the church to know that they loved this church. They were not just teachers of this church, but they were co-workers with this church in God's gospel. As Chris was sharing with us last week, this baby church had been suffering persecution just like the churches in Judea. And this was a sign of their imitation, their kinship with those churches. And Paul reminds them this suffering is not a surprise, that they've been taught that suffering was part of the package. The gospel doesn't promise us an easy life. It bids us come and die, as the modern martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer said. Jesus calls us to take up our cross and to follow him. We know that anyone who seeks to live a righteous life in Christ will be persecuted, as Paul wrote later to Timothy. It's not a question of if, but when. In our day, that can be a bit of a tough pill to swallow. But our sufferings, whether past, present, or future, will be nothing compared to what lies ahead, eternal life with Jesus in a new heavens and a new earth. And it is that hope that will keep us going through hard times. Paul's fear was that the church would have caved to temptation from the tempter, his second reference to Satan in this section, as he referred to him earlier as the one who blocked him from visiting earlier. Just as the serpent had tempted Eve in the garden with something more enticing and comfortable than faith in Christ. As we're reminded that trials and persecution are part of the deal for us, I wonder what our posture is towards being persecuted for our faith. I wonder if we are outraged or offended or surprised or shocked that our faith is not seen as welcome or positive, but something that should not be part of public life. This is probably a change, particularly for the older ones among us here, from how things used to be, when Christianity was welcome, benign, perhaps a little bit, you know, something that we did out of tradition, but now in some quarters it's seen as positively dangerous. I heard this week about an office worker being asked to remove a nativity scene from a workplace so as not to cause offence. I'm not calling this persecution, but some might. I'm pretty sure the person telling me felt it that it was and wanted my sympathy. What should our posture be? If we're expecting persecution, then it can it be an opportunity for us to suffer with Christ, to imitate those churches in Paul's day and in our own day in other parts of the world for whom persecution equals death, just for gathering to worship, let alone putting up Christmas decorations? Can we remember our future hope in the return of Christ as we creatively use the freedoms that we still have? Can we think of ways to commend the gospel to our friends and our colleagues and our families? Paul's hope is that Timothy's visit will strengthen the faith of this young church. But in a beautiful irony, the Thessalonian church actually comforts and strengthens Timothy, Paul, and Silas with their faithfulness and their perseverance. He's like a proud parent finding out that his kid is still going in the cross country. And because of the love between them, their success is his success. We really live now, he says in verse 8, since you are standing firm. And how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Their success is his success, or rather the success of the church is the success of the founders. We are all connected because of what we share in Christ, because of the love we share in Christ and the hope we share in Christ. When one of us suffers, we all suffer. When one succeeds, we all do. Paul's love for this church shines through this letter. His devotion and concern for them is so personal that it might feel a little bit uncomfortable, actually. Like we've intruded on a family event that we're not part of. I wonder how many of us relate to our fellow believers in quite this way. A woman once told me after church, not this church, that as she heard the man next to her saying the Our Father prayer, the Lord's Prayer, along with her and everyone else, she was horrified to realize that that meant that he was somehow her brother if they shared the same father. And she found that idea appalling and was honest enough to tell me so. And if we're honest, which we might as well be since God knows our hearts, some of us might find that idea difficult too. Especially nowadays in our society, which is so individualistic, where we are so separate from each other. If the deep love, faith, and hope that we see in this passage are not part of your experience, they're not familiar to you, I encourage you to investigate why. Talk to someone about it. Ask God to remind you of his love for you. Our love for God can grow cold. The trials and the difficulties and the challenges that we have, can sometimes make us fall out of the love of God, like a single coal left alone in a fireplace. But God can reignite you with his Holy Spirit so that you can feel the warmth of his love for you and for others. Paul prays for God's help in reuniting him with this beloved group of believers, and he asks that their love will expand and that their faith will be strengthened as they wait for the advent of their Lord Jesus and our Lord Jesus, the teaching that initially caused all the trouble. You see, the accusation from those who opposed the gospel was that they were saying there was another king, one called Jesus. Acts 17, verses 6 to 7. They understood that this group was subject to another kingdom, a king other than Caesar, just as we are. Over and over, Paul refers to Jesus' return, and in this Advent season, it's very vital that we don't get distracted looking back and forget that we are also looking forward to Jesus' return in glory. It is this other King, Jesus, who is the basis for our hope, our faith, and our love. And so, I pray with Paul that the Lord will make our love increase and overflow for each other, that he will strengthen our hearts so that we will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Amen.